Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to the church at Pecan Creek. And second grade and below, if you'd like to follow, who are we following today? Abby and Melody, that direction for your discipleship time. Welcome to church today. Glad you guys are here. And of course, it is Easter. More specifically, we like to say Happy Resurrection Day. And obviously, this is a time of year where the culture kind of celebrates with Easter bunnies and with chickens and with eggs and that kind of thing. But most importantly, if you really look at an animal that signifies or represents who Jesus is in the Bible, it would not be an Easter bunny. It would not be a chicken or an egg. Obviously, Jesus is God, and He has made all of those things. But more specifically, we would see that the lamb would actually be a type, a symbol of Christ, right? So we're actually going to look at that today. And if you have your Bibles, look with me, because we're going to be looking at something, and we're going to start off, and this is kind of go a few different places, but we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation in about 10 hours. Just kidding. But we're going to go there during the course of this sermon. So we're going to be hitting several different spots, but you can leave here and tell your family as you're eating with them later, as they're talking about what they heard, say, hey, we went Genesis to Revelation today in my church, all right? So Genesis is where we are going to begin. Because when we look at something, first off, that a Christological type, all right, follow me on this, is a person, event, or an object, an institution, or ceremony that is not Christ, but it points forward to Christ coming. All right, so try to think with me on what this is, all right? So Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, God reveals, we're going to get to this in a moment too, through prophets, He speaks to man about what the coming Messiah is going to look like. For instance, where He's going to be born. If I were to ask you where does Jesus had to be born, you would say Bethlehem, because that's a prophecy, right? So these prophecies point to where Jesus would be born, how He would live, how He would die, and how He would be. So they would recognize the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, when He came. But also, God works in a very creative way, and in the Old Testament, there are types or shadows that point to the coming Christ, that represent Him and are kind of similar, even though they themselves are not Christ. So follow me on that train of thought. So the most obvious one that we're going to get to is in John chapter 1, verse 29. Feel free to follow me there. We are going to go back to the book of Genesis in just a moment. But John chapter 1, verse 29, you'll see what I mean here by this that Christ is typified. The Lamb is typified. That's how we're going to start. In this sermon, we'll have about 4 points today. And the main one, the first one here, will be the Lamb typified. So you'll see how this plays together right here. John 1:29. The next day, He saw Jesus coming toward Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, we're not going to go into all the passages in incredibly in-depth like we usually do on Sundays here, but we are at least going to catch this and look at who's talking, what's going on. So here we have John the Baptist, who is God's anointed prophet who was sent to announce the coming Messiah. If we think about the Old Testament and New Testament, there's 400 years in between, the last prophecy being that God's messenger would come and announce the Messiah. So when we get to the New Testament, you turn to John chapter 1:29, here it is. We have God's messenger announcing, heralding who the Messiah, who the Christ is going to be. And how does He do it? He calls Him a sheep, right? I mean, of all the ways to announce the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior that is sent from God, John the Baptist, a prophet of God, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is the big moment. This is the big announcement, right? What kind of announcement is that? Well, in that culture, it meant a lot more than it does to us perhaps today. And we see this if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Where was the first animal substituted or sacrificed for sin? Do you remember where that's going to be? I've given you several hints already, but it's going to be in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me. A lot of these passages will be on the screen behind me so you can follow along as well. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we see the first sacrifice that involved a penalty and punishment, and it involved sin, and God providing this sacrifice for sin. So Genesis 3:21, we find that who provides this and who actually sacrifices this animal is actually God himself. He says, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now, why did God do this? If we go back to Genesis and we think about what is going on, we remember that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and that they were there with God, and God was in their presence, and there was no sin so that God could be in their presence. Sin had not entered the world. But Genesis 2, verse 16, we see that they were commanded by God not to do something. Verse 16 and 17, you guys know the story. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now again, you guys remember the story and you know what happened. God says, "Do not do this," but they did it anyway. They doubted God. They wanted to create their own rules, etc., etc. And they disobeyed God. They broke God's law. Now, this is extremely serious. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It goes from this beautiful, peaceful, loving, caring relationship of intimacy with God and with man, and basically heaven on earth. You have God's presence, man there as well. But all of a sudden in Genesis 3, 8, and we're kind of skipping ahead here, but you'll get the idea. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Why were they hiding? This was a great relationship, right? They had a great relationship, but something had broken that relationship, and it was sin. They had disobeyed God, and now they were trying to hide from God, and they were ashamed as well. They knew that they had sinned against God, and they knew that God was holy. They knew that God was just, and they knew that God kept his word, that there would be death. They would be punished for the sin that they incurred. Now look at verse 9, Genesis chapter 3. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I hear the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" This once unimaginably glorious relationship with God and man is now broken. And they are hiding themselves amongst the plants. The first use of camouflage right there in Genesis, all right? Does it work? Is God like, I don't know where they are now. I mean, I hung the moon, I hung the stars, I created life, I created the universe, I created man, I created all the animals, and now Adam and Eve are hiding. I'll never find them now, right? Obviously, God is the best at hide-and-go-seek. So, he knows exactly where they are, but look, they say, "We are afraid." They heard God coming and they were afraid and they tried to hide themselves. They are uncovered. They're ashamed. They know that they have indeed sinned. But in this moment, we see that they deserve death because they have sinned. But we also see that God provides mercy, he provides grace, and does not kill them on the spot. But instead, verse 21, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now, their sins deserved punishment. But if we go way back, and remember, we're going from John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." We're going way back to see how the Jewish eyes would hear that announcement and go, "Whoa. Jesus is going to be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." So we go back here to Genesis and we see the first typology, all right, that's going to be pointing towards Christ, that God actually provides animals to take the death, to take the punishment that Adam and Eve deserved. God provides the sacrifice and covers them with the innocence of this animal. Now, from this Genesis narrative, just a few quick points. Number one, we see that God commands absolute obedience. Number two, sin, even one, deserves death. Oftentimes today we think, "Well, I'm better than so-and-so, and I don't do as much as this guy or that guy." But one sin. I mean, how many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to get kicked out of the Garden of Eden? One. That's right. And that's all it is. And the bad thing about it is that all of us are born in sin after that. So we're already born sinners. But one, sin deserves death. God must punish sin because he is holy. And number four, God in his grace provided a substitute. So here, way back in Genesis, we begin to see God laying the groundwork out for the coming Lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. Now, if you think about the Old Testament, some of you who are more savvy in your Old Testament can piece this together quite well. But we also see where Abraham and Isaac, we remember them, and Isaac was about to be killed. God provides a ram in the bushes, and God provides a sacrifice for Abraham, and Isaac is spared. If we fast forward and think of Israel, when Israel was kept as slaves in Egypt, the 10th plague that was coming through, God's wrath was going to come through Egypt. And God told Moses to tell them to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the outside of your door, and when God's wrath passes through, it will not go into the homes where the blood has been shed, because the lamb has taken the place. The lamb has taken the punishment. Now, if God's wrath came through and the blood was not there, if you remember this, God's wrath would enter in and the firstborn child would be killed. And so if they obeyed God, followed God's command, sacrificed the lamb, put the blood on the outside, it showed that someone else had taken the punishment, right? For their sin. Now, if you go all the way through and you read through the book of Leviticus, which is it takes a little time, and you might want to have something there to help you out, but you see this whole sacrificial system taking place, where when people sin, they would go to the temple and they would bring a sacrifice showing their guilt and showing what they deserved is this sin. So in the Jewish mind, think about this type of substitution and sacrifice for their own guilt was repeated all the time. There in Jerusalem, they saw this being done day after day after day. They had a national day of atonement where this was done for the whole nation. Their sins would be put on an animal. That animal would die. The Passover that happened there with Egypt and Israel, they were commanded to celebrate that every year with a feast to remind them of God redeeming them out of Israel, setting them free, and the Passover lamb that was provided for them. So all this is in the mind of the Jewish people. So think about that. When John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ, and he says, "Behold the Lamb." This is God in the flesh. How would you introduce God in the flesh, right? Would you say, "Look at that sheep over there"? You know, what would you say? But to them, this was all tying back into the whole story that God had sent the ultimate lamb that was going to take away our sins. This is big. How many of us have sinned? Well, the Bible is clear. All of us have sinned. So it's a universal problem that mankind has. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we need rescued. We need someone to take away that sin. Well, we cannot do it ourselves. There's nothing we can do. We need a lamb that has been provided by God. And this is who we find in Jesus Christ. So we begin here today with the lamb typified. Now let's move on just a little. The lamb prophesied. Now look back at Genesis 3:15. And we'll see one of the first prophecies about the Christ that is to come. Now the Old Testament is full of prophecies. And again, to wrap your mind around what a messianic or prophecy that is about the Messiah or Christ is, it is God speaking through a man to record details in advance of what the Savior or Messiah is going to be like when he comes. We covered that at the beginning, right? So God gives all the details about what Christ is going to be like. So when he does come, all signs are there. This is obviously him. So, we go back to Genesis, we find out that the Messiah that is to come, God's Savior that he is going to send, is not just a lamb, we see that played out there in Genesis, but it's also going to be from a woman. It's going to be human, he's going to be man. Genesis 3:15, after Satan had led Adam and Eve astray, God cursed him and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this is the first prophecy in the book of Genesis, in the Bible. So God actually speaks this prophecy and lets them know that Satan, yes, you are going to be punished for this. And there is going to be enmity. There is going to be a great fight between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. But the offspring of the woman is going to win. He is going to crush Satan's head. He is going to win in the end. So there in Genesis, we see a typology. All right, kind of fancy words we're playing with here today. But again, it points to the Christ that is to come, the ultimate lamb, a substitute, a sacrifice for our guilt. And we also see the first prophecy. So in John 1:29, when John the Baptist announces, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world," here he is. He's born of a woman, but he's also the Lamb of God who is going to pay the price for our sins. So these prophecies begin to build as we go through the Old Testament. Another great one regarding the Lamb is Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 7. Isaiah is a little trickier to find. I do have some of these on the screen behind me as well, but feel free to go there with me. Isaiah 53, and it's a great chapter to read the entire thing, because here in Isaiah 53, we see the crucifixion prophesied about 700 years before Jesus is actually crucified. And so this is regarding prophecy. As God looks at time, God does not need to wait and see what is going to happen in 700 years. He sees that ahead of time, right? So he can speak of it here with a prophet, and these things will absolutely come to be. But Isaiah 53 is an entire chapter about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. But follow me. I'm going to start at verse 4 and read through 7, just to kind of get a highlight here. It's talking about what the Messiah will do when he comes. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So here we have this beautiful depiction of exactly what happens as Jesus dies for our sins. It's all written about ahead of time. Think about who he is. He is God. He is flesh. He is mankind. But he lives a perfect, sinless, fully righteous life. He never thinks the wrong thing, does the wrong thing. He is absolutely perfect and fulfills all righteousness. But on him, where does our sin go? Your sin has to go somewhere. Everyone's in the same boat. Everyone has sinned. And you either die with that sin, it goes on with you throughout eternity as you face God, and you get the punishment that you deserve, or it can go on the one that God has provided for your rescue. If you don't want the wrath of God, you need some way for that wrath to be passing over you. How can the wrath of God pass over you? It's all in the Lamb. Someone has to take the price. Someone has to pay for your sin. And this is what we see happening here in Isaiah, that our sins, our iniquities, our trespasses, where we've thought the wrong things, done the wrong things, we have disobeyed God. Look at this. They're put on the sheep. They're put on the Lamb. They're put on God's Lamb, even though he did nothing. And look at this. "He opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears. It is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Think back to the crucifixion story, right? When they come to arrest him, do they have to go find him? Do they have to hunt him down? Now, Jesus stands up. He walks right to them. He presents himself to them. When they beat him, when they punch him, when they put the crown of thorns on him, as they mutilate him and whip him, we never hear he's yelling at them. We never hear anything like this at all. He willingly goes like a lamb to the slaughter, because he has come not only to live for us, but he has come to die for us. This is the Lamb that God provided. So we see in this, Christ has been, the Lamb has been typified. We see the Lamb has been prophesied, and the Lamb has indeed been crucified. A few verses, and since we know that story, and sometimes we dwell on it a lot at this time of year, but I'm kind of catching the Old Testament and working our way forward here. Just want to summarize it by letting you know kind of what goes on there on the cross. We see where he receives the brutality of man as they put the crown of thorns. They beat him. They pierce his hands, which is also prophesied. They mock him. They make fun of him. They wag their heads at him. And they truly kill him. But the last 3 hours, we find that as he hangs on the cross, darkness comes across the land. And it should not be, because it's 12 noon to 3 o'clock. There should be bright sunlight at that time. But this darkness comes across the land. And darkness in the Old Testament always represents God's judgment against sin and against sinners. In these last 3 hours, we see that he is receiving. Our sins are put on him, the innocent one, the one that's done nothing wrong, on God's Lamb. The sin of all believers of all time is placed on him, and he bears the price for us. He receives the wrath of God. He receives hell in our place. And what's beautiful about this, and we'll get this in a moment, he not only takes our place, but he gives us his perfect record in life. And that's how we get to heaven, folks. You don't get there because you're good. You get there because Jesus was good. Jesus is perfect. You get there because of the Lamb, not because of yourself, right? So a few places just to look at this, and feel free to write these down or make notes. You can look at them later or share them later today with someone. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a few snippets here. I want you to see how this is playing out about the Lamb crucified. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just let your mind dwell on that for a moment. Do you see the mercy that is there? Do you see the grace that is there? God makes him be sin, who'd never sinned, so that we might become the righteousness of God. None of us are righteous on our own, but this is that substitution that takes place. He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. Go back one, 1 Corinthians 5:7, just right before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5:7, just very quickly. Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." This is laid out here perfectly, right? So Paul's drawing all this from the past, kind of like John the Baptist did with, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Now Christ has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. We'll get to that in a moment also. And now later, Paul is announcing, he's telling him who Jesus is. And Jesus is the Christ. He is our Passover Lamb. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. Every single sin must be punished. But we need God's wrath to pass over us. How can it be? And Paul draws it back to the time of the Passover. The lamb was sacrificed. God's wrath passed over the Israelites who had the blood shed for them. And that Jesus Christ is our Passover. This is wonderful. So many people live in fear of God, which is not necessarily a bad thing. If you are a sinner, you definitely need to be fearing God. But also you need to see that God has provided rescue. God has provided the Passover. And the Passover is in the Lamb that he has provided. 1 Peter 2:24, very similar. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself," speaking of Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." This is amazing, right? In this we see the beauty and the grace and the mercy of God, that even though we deserve punishment, even though we deserve death, that God takes the sin of all those who believe in his Lamb, puts it on Christ, and he pays the price for it. Now follow me over to Romans chapter 3. We'll spend a little time there, so it's worth the journey. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. And we're seeing how the Lamb was typified, the Lamb was prophesied, and how the Lamb was crucified. And we see this great substitution that takes place. Now, following in line with the scriptures we just looked at, that where Christ is taking our guilt and we're receiving His righteousness, we see Paul lays this out even more so in Romans 3:21. And we'll probably eventually get through 26 here, 25. But verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now take that in for a moment, all right? The righteousness of who? It's God. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, this is amazing to think on. Again, it goes right in line with what we've been looking at here. But we need to be made right before God. But we are sinners before God. How can we be made right before God? We need to be made righteous. All man has we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are not righteous, all right? We are not right. But here, Paul lays it out. There is a way to be made righteous, the righteousness of God. How is it? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is beautiful. Every sin gone. Every sin for the believer has been fully punished to its ultimate degree, to where there's no punishment remaining. It's been fully finished on the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross? It has begun, or I've started the work, or I'm halfway through. No, he says it is finished. He says tetelestai, it is over. The price has been paid in full. The Lamb has died. He has taken the wrath. He's taken the punishment. It is fully satisfied, right? So here Paul says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Look at verse, we'll continue on. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So here he expounds on it a little bit more, gives us a few bigger words here to play with, all right? But we have here the fact that we're all sinners. There is righteousness available, but it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you choose your own object to worship and God say, yeah, that's good enough, I'll give you righteousness? Do you see how that would be a huge slap in the face to God? The God, the creator of everything, created man, man sinned, God says, I'm going to send you the ultimate Lamb. I'm going to send you the Messiah. I'm going to send you the Christ. I'm going to send you the one that's going to take away your sin. Here He is. He has been announced. This is Him. He fulfilled the prophecies. He fulfilled the typologies. This is clearly Him. Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, proves to everyone He's the Savior, and yet people still think, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to try to get my righteousness somewhere else. There's nowhere you can get righteousness. There's only one who is righteous, and it's Jesus Christ. I can't die for your sins. The best person on earth that you can think of or that you've ever known cannot die for your sins. Why? Because they're not righteous in and of themselves. Only Jesus Christ is righteous. And this is the righteousness that we need to get into heaven. We need His perfect account. So in this passage, we're given this wonderful, wonderful account that's the righteousness that we receive for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. Look at verse 25, though. God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Big word, don't let it bother you too much here, but God is angry at sin. He is angry at sinners. His nature is holy. Sin is anti-holy. It's against Him, right? All sin must be punished, but mankind can't get back to God. There's nothing we can do. We need someone to provide the solution, but who provides the solution in Genesis? Who provides the solution, the types there with the Passover, right? With Abraham and Isaac, with the sacrificial system, all through Leviticus that we see there. It's God. God provides Jesus. And look at verse 24:5. God put forward. God initiates this. He put forward blood of Christ to remove the wrath that we deserve. This is a beautiful story. So in the end, We are saved from God, by God, through God. Write that down, store it in your head somewhere, all right? Think about that for a moment. We are saved from God, by God, through God. It's all God-initiated. He is the one that we need to be saved from, but we're saved by God as Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He's the Lamb sent to take away our sins. We're saved through Him. So we have the Lamb typified, the Lamb prophesied, the Lamb crucified, and the Lamb glorified. Obviously, it is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, and we're fully aware of the account here. I'm sure that as the ladies approach the tomb, that He is not there. And they wonder where He is, and they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead, right? The angels say, because He is not there. Now think about that. What happened to all the other lambs when they were sacrificed? What happened to the Passover lambs every year? What happened to all the sacrificial lambs on the or sacrificial animals on the Day of Atonement and in the temple and even back in the book of Genesis? Did they come back to life? They didn't come back to life, right? Good job. They didn't come back to life. But here we see that this Lamb has come back to life. He is different than all the other lambs. All the other lambs were inferior types pointing to the ultimate Lamb that was to come. Here we see a Lamb who has conquered sin, who has fully satisfied the punishment that we deserve, and has risen from the dead as the ultimate proof. Beautiful story that's taking place here. Now, if we think this through, we're going to go to Revelation now, so go ahead and flip all the way over. We'll just hit a few passages there, but Revelation chapter 5. Now, a lot of people turn to the book of Revelation to get their apocalyptic fix or to, you know, look at the end times and that kind of thing. But one theme that runs throughout the book of Revelation, you'll find, is actually the Lamb. And the Lamb receiving all glory from all creation. And so no matter what your views there are on the book of Revelation and exactly what it's looking like and how this is going to play out, that's going to play out, ultimately and supremely, I want you to look at the book of Revelation as a book that glorifies the Lamb of God. And this is what we see here in Revelation chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few passages here so you kind of get the idea. Probably read 9 through 13. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and nation. Now, who's being spoken about here? This is Jesus Christ, right? By your blood you were slain, by your blood you ransomed. So He buys back, He purchases a people from every nation bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice. Now, before I say this, I want you to kind of picture what's going on. Use your mind as best you can, but we cannot imagine this fully. But the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads. Now, myriads is kind of a word that like kids might, they don't use this one anymore, but when you try to create a number, if you're 5 or 6 years old, the biggest number in your head you possibly can, you know, that's a gazillion, bagillion, gadillion or something, all right? Whatever word you used to come up with when you were a kid. This is kind of what's going on here. John sees this taking place, that there are myriads, gazillion, gabillion, or whatever that number is, all right, that is countless, it is innumerable, and they're all with one voice worshiping the Lamb. All of heaven is worshiping the Lamb. Look at what they say, with one voice. Just imagine the magnitude of what John hears. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and glory and blessing. The Lamb that was sacrificed. He is glorified now. He has not only lived, He has not only died, but He has risen from the dead. He ascended back into heaven 40 days later, and all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven is worshiping him. Now, verse 13, look at this. All creation now joins in. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The Lamb is on the throne. This is beautiful. The very one who died on the cross, who was mutilated, who was spit on, crown of thorns on his head, spikes through his hands. They made fun of him. They spat on him. They mocked him, humiliated him. He died, the Lamb. But he rose from the dead. And now the Lamb sits on the throne. Not a throne. It's not like the president of this or the president of that or this king over. The throne. The throne. That there is no throne higher than this, right? And all of heaven and all of creation is sooner or later going to see him for who he truly is. Now, skip on back to the backside there of the book of Revelation and turn to 21. Revelation 21. And this will be our last one to look up, as we will not be turning to maps today. All right. Revelation 21. You have done gone all the way through. Well done on this journey. And no Eutychus in here today, I've noticed as well. For you that were here a few weeks ago, the man that fell asleep and fell three stories down as Paul was preaching. All right. So Revelation 21. Look at verse 22. So John's giving us a description here of the end, the final, right? He says, verse 22, he doesn't say that, but in verse 22, he says, "And I saw no temple in the city," he's describing heaven, "for his temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter into it, nor anyone's name who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." How important is it that you have a Lamb? It's extremely important. It is the most important thing that you have a Lamb that takes away your sin, and then not just any Lamb, but the Lamb of God. Behold, think about that. The Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And now this Lamb sits on the throne. And now this Lamb, if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you've missed everything. Because he came for a purpose. He came to die for your sins. And if you reject his death and you reject his Lamb, then your sins go on with you. And this is what John is saying here. Nothing unclean, verse 27, will enter into it. We need washed. We need our sins taken away. How can they be taken away? Only by the Lamb. And he knows exactly whose sins he has removed. Now, if you are saved, if Jesus Christ has indeed taken your sins, what do you do as you hear this? You rejoice. I mean, you can do that. You rejoice on this day. It is a day culturally we celebrate some of these types of things as far as the death and life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's more than one day. This is a whole life of rejoicing, right? Because the Lamb has taken away your sins. So as we bask in some of this today, the story gets richer and richer and richer. I always say I was saved at a young age. I was saved as a 9-year-old young man. Began to read the Bible soon after. But the story doesn't ever get duller. It gets shinier the more I study, the more I read God's Word. Just as we've looked at today, you may have never heard it kind of put like this. But you see, the story is full. It is beautiful as God lays it all out. Now, are you still under the wrath of God for your sin? Think about that for a moment. How can you know if you're under the wrath of God for your sin? What have you done with the Lamb? It really hinges on this. What have you done with the lamb that God provided? It is God's wrath that we want to avoid. It is God's wrath that we won't pass over. But it can only be passing over us if it has been punished in the lamb that he provided, not we provided. And this is what we have in the Lamb of God. So in other words, have you believed in Jesus, the Lamb of God, for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you believed in Jesus, the Lamb of God, for the forgiveness of your sins? Because this is it. According to Romans, this is the great substitute. The righteousness of God for all those, us who are sinners, who believe in him. He takes our sin, it's punished fully, and we get his righteousness. Now, the good news is that, of course, you can be saved from the wrath of God that you deserve by the mercy and grace that is found only in the Lamb of God, who died in the place of all those who of those who believe in him. Now, this day we celebrate and not only that he is risen, but that he has died, he is risen, he is reigning supreme, and that the one who sits on the throne of all thrones that all heaven and all earth worship is also your Savior, who has all power in his hands and can never lose anyone. Isn't that beautiful to think about today? So as you celebrate this Easter, don't get distracted by the bunny, by the egg, by the chicken, but focus on the Lamb. Let's pray. God, we indeed worship you today, and we thank you so much that even though we, like Adam and Eve, have sinned against you, we deserve punishment. We're all guilty of sin, that you have provided the solution, the way. You provided the Lamb. And that all human history and your interaction with us points to the Lamb that was to come, that has come, Jesus Christ. And that we can have full confidence that our sins are forgiven because the Lamb has risen from the dead. The sacrifice has been paid. It is finished. And we are to believe in him. Lord, I pray that all of us who have been rescued, who have been saved, whose your wrath has passed over us, and now that we are children of God and our name is in the book, that we will rejoice more and more because of this. And God, I pray if there's anyone who is still remaining in their sin and an object of your wrath, that today, Lord, you would supernaturally draw them to you. May they understand that there is sin, that they have sinned, that they are a sinner. They need to repent. They need to confess and believe in your Lamb that you have sent. We praise your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship him today, please.